Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Good to see you this morning. Say welcome. I'll say Happy New Year again. If I didn't see you last couple of weeks, good to see you in the house of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a great year. And the Bible says, as according to our what? According to our faith, right? According to our expectations. So let's believe God for a great year. Sit back and let the word this morning convict you, okay? So let's pray. Let's give this time that we spend in God's incredible word. Let's dedicate this time to God. Thank you, Father. This place is sanctified. This church is called Bethel. This is the house of God. This place is for your fame, for your name, and for your glory. Everything that happens in this house brings glory back to you, and it ministers and blesses us. Thank you for the word of God. I pray that you would anoint me to preach it. And Father, I pray that this word today would convict us, but it would not condemn us. That it would not wound us, but it would heal us. So help us to hear it with the right attitude of the Spirit this morning. Penetrate every heart with the power of your word this morning and anoint me to speak this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're talking about vision. Vision. Funny thing about vision. Some people have vision. Some people don't have vision, and some people think they have vision, right? But I believe that the vast majority of people, society, have no vision. They have no vision for their lives, no vision for their families, no vision for their church. But I also believe that when people make the choice to fully go after and serve Jesus, that's when God gives you vision. He gives you godly vision to live this life. Godly vision, it's comprised of dreams, of opportunities that you want to take advantage of potentials for the coming year, of purpose. And I believe that God gives all these things, like dreams, possibilities, purpose, that are beyond our ability to achieve and to accomplish. So it takes God. Helen Keller said these words. Helen Keller, I believe she was born blind and deaf and mute. But here's what Helen Keller said. The only thing worse than being born blind is to be born with sight, but with no vision. Right? Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, what happens? People perish. There's another version said, where there is no revelation, God's revelation, God's vision, the people dwell carelessly. Don't dwell carelessly. And, you live aimlessly without a sense of purpose, right? I believe that anyone can see the physical, but it takes something special to see the spiritual, and it takes God's vision. I believe that you get that vision, and it's available for you the moment that you receive Jesus, that you are born again. You are born again into the kingdom of God. Suddenly, He gives you a whole new set of senses. He gives you ability to see things that you never saw before. He gives you a special, even touches your emotions to feel things that you never felt before. You sense things, you hear things that you heard before, but you hear it differently because you're hearing them through the revelation of God, through the Holy Spirit's ability, right? Because Jesus lives inside of you. It takes vision, and it comes through the acceptance of Jesus' Son. There's a great verse that Paul says to the Ephesians. He says in 20, Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do far more than we ever dare ask or imagine, or in other words, envision, to him who is able to do incredibly more than we can ask for, imagine, think about, according to what? The power at work within us. To him be the glory through the church in Jesus Christ. What is this? What's he talking about? What's Paul talking about? The power that's within us. What is the power within us? I heard one scholar's interpretation is this way: The power within us is the ability to envision God, to have faith in God, to have trust in God. The power within us is the power to believe God for greater things. Amen? According to the power within us, God is able to do greater and immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Two lepers came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. It was two blind men. And they saw Jesus go into the house, so they followed him inside, and they said, "Lord, we want to see." You know what Jesus asked them? He says, "Do you really believe that I can heal you? Do you believe?" And you know what they said? "Yes, we believe." And then, the very next words that Jesus said to him, "Okay, then, according to your faith, it will be done to you." We can almost take that word faith and use the word vision. According to your vision, it will be done to you. Can we take that, a bit of that license, and say, okay, according to what you, because vision is so close to faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you can't see, not in this, in the natural, but what you can see in the spiritual. Amen? So, question, why is it that we, so many people, lack godly vision? Could it be that we've not really focused on the right things, that we've not really focused on God? Today, I'm going to talk about vision and about how spiritual vision moves from a vision upwards. If you're here last week, I talked all about upward vision and how, you know, that is so, that's where it starts. If you're ever going to get vision, you got to look upward. You got to fix your eyes on God. You got to fix your eyes on Jesus. It all starts there, right? If you haven't heard that message, go back to the City Light app, the website, listen to that message. But we're going to move. Today we're going to move, see how spiritual moves from the upward vision to the inward vision. We're talking about inward vision. In Isaiah chapter 6, that was our theme scripture from last week. We're going to talk about that this week too as well. In Isaiah chapter 6, the year is actually 740 BC, before Christ. And it's a very significant date in the history of Israel, because during this particular time, Israel is doing very well economically. People are prospering. Businesses are prospering. Militarily, they are the strongest in the world. It's a time of peace. It's a time of prosperity. But spiritually, things are not all that good, right? There's a sense of apathy. And the people are sort of caught up in the materialism of that day. But here the prophet Isaiah, he's hopeful, because every single Sunday on the Sabbath, the temple is packed with people. And at least people are coming to hear him speak and to teach. So he, as far as Isaiah is concerned, everything is good. It's all good, man. People are coming. Everything's all good. But one day all of that changes for Isaiah. Everything changes. One day he just gets up, goes down for breakfast, grabs his breakfast bagel and his cup of coffee, sits down at the table, picks up a copy of the Jerusalem Daily Times, and he looks at it, and there, right on the front page, in big, bold, black letters, are the words, "King Uzziah has died." And he's bewildered. He's almost in disbelief. He puts the paper down, and he says, "Wow, I didn't even know that Uzziah was sick. And now I hear that the king is dead." I mean, he's been our monarch for 52 years. He's a godly king. He's literally turned the whole scope of our nation around. He's brought prosperity. He's changed our economy. He's made us a military might in the world. And suddenly the king is dead. Isn't that the way life is sometimes? Everything is going along smoothly. And suddenly the king dies, right? And our world goes from calm to chaos in a twinkling of an eye. Isn't that the way it is? So Isaiah goes to the temple as usual. He sees the priest praying. He sees the sacrifice being offered. Yet the day Yet before that day is over, Isaiah's life was changed radically. Why? Because of what verse 1 says. Isaiah 6 verse 1. Isaiah says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Isaiah saw the train of God's robe, and it filled the temple. This train is this piece of cloth which flows behind the monarch. And what really Isaiah saw, we didn't really see God. Because, you know, and they said if you saw God face to face, you would die if you saw God's face. So what he really saw the temple. He saw the train of God. Sort of like the train that flows behind the bride. He says the train of God's robe filled the temple. You got to understand, this temple was no like little ordinary little building or small little temple. It was a magnificent piece of architecture. That temple in Jerusalem in that year would have been considered one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a magnificent piece of architecture, of incredible ornateness and beauty. And it was massive. And when people saw that and they walked into it, they said, wow, this is God's house. And they were blown away by the atmosphere, just the look of that temple. But it says here, Isaiah didn't notice the temple. He noticed the presence of God in the temple. And it literally filled the entire temple. And then Isaiah sees this throne surrounded by these magnificent creatures. You know, one Bible version says there were angels of fire. Another one says there were like, they call them seraphim. But they were circling the throne and they were giving praise and glory to God. And then it was like nonstop. I say it's happening here at this very instant. This is exactly what's going on. This Old Testament picture is exactly the picture that's talked about by John in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. And so here, Isaiah is seeing this incredible scene, and literally what God is showing Isaiah is that he is not only omniscient, he is not only omnipresent, that he's the omnipotent God. He is sitting on a seat of power. He's all-powerful. He's all-royal. He's the almighty God with whom there is no one to compare with. And so what Isaiah does, he cries out. But you know, he notices. But even Isaiah notices all that, the magnificence and the power. But more than that, he notices that God is a holy God. Isaiah cries out these words, verse 5, "Woe to me, I am ruined." Why did he say that? It's the effect of seeing God's holiness. You know, it's hard to capture the meaning of what that word ruined is when Isaiah said, "I'm ruined." But here's what I think Isaiah was trying to say. Isaiah was saying, "I'm humbled. I'm devastated by what I see God is and what I know I am. And now in the radiance of the holiness of God, I see me and I don't like what I see. I can't live with me. Suddenly I see me." He saw his sin. I say we too have to recognize our own sin. George Barna did a survey recently that says that 45% of people believe that all good people will go to heaven regardless of their faith. It doesn't matter what you believe in. You'll go to heaven because you're basically a good person. 75% believe that people are basically good, and so 75% of people will go to heaven automatically because they're good. That's what they believe. They have truly not seen the holiness of God. Amen? See, we don't see our sin for the horror that it is. We don't see the distance that it causes between us and God. We haven't seen us in the light of his holiness. Amen? And the fact that we can't, I say the fact that we don't. And we see that, you know, and I was on a blog recently, and it says, and these pastors, these were like baby boomer pastors. We're seeing too many churches today are becoming nothing but social service organizations. And the preaching is mostly feel-good messages offering full service lifestyle satisfaction. And the worship in a lot of churches is no longer worship, it's just entertainment. It's entertainment. And it's not just pouring your heart to God and giving Him praise and glory, right? You know, this tells us that something, that we've lost something. Good question. Why don't you hear a lot of preachers talking about sin or about salvation or about obedience? Why? Because I think that we've lost our sense of our need for the holiness of God in our life. Amen? What Isaiah did when he saw God was to come inward, and he said, it's me. It's me. I have to look inward. So the question, what's our natural response when you see God? What's your natural response when you've seen the holiness of God? The answer, point A, you should be convicted of sin. You should be convicted of sin. Isaiah said, woe to me. Another version said, I am undone. I'm undone. I'm ruined. You know, I've been serving the Lord for 30 plus years now. I can't remember. But it's over 30 years. And I know that the closer I walk with God, the quicker I should realize and feel my sin when I sin. And the quicker I should feel my need, how much I need God in my life. And I say, a good example is like this huge mirror. This huge mirror. This is a huge mirror. This is the largest mirror I've ever seen. This is in our living room. It's like this huge mirror with this big light, like bigger than that small light over there. You know, and when we're far away from that mirror, you know, like things look pretty good, right? You know, that your shirt is clean, your hair is combed, right? Your pants are neat, you know. It's all good, right? I mean, hey, looking good from far away. But the closer we get to that mirror, suddenly we begin to see our defects. Oh, there's a spot on my shirt. Oh, there's a crease in my pants. Oh, there's a zip in my chin, right? We start to see things that we never saw before. It's like that. When we get closer to God, we begin to see things, defects and sins that we never saw before. And when we get close, we realize how much we need Jesus. Yeah. How much we need Jesus and how far away we can be away from Him. See, we should be convicted of our sins. Amen? So what's the next thing we should do after you're convicted? What do you do with your sins? Yeah, you repent. You confess, right? You confess it. Verse 5, Isaiah said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of what? Unclean lips. Now, what does Isaiah mean by unclean lips? Is he saying, oh, I got some peanut butter and jam from breakfast this morning? No. What he's talking about, the lips are a reflection of the heart, right? They're a reflection of the heart. One day Jesus was walking with his disciples through a grain field. It was a Sabbath. And the disciples were hungry. So they started to pick some grains. You know, you ever pick up grains from a grain field when it's ripe? You pick them off the head and you run them together. You have to kind of work it together. Blow the chaff away and then you eat the grain, right? Well, the Pharisees were upset because they were doing this on the Sabbath. They shouldn't be doing that. And plus, they were eating with hands that weren't even washed. You're supposed to wash your hands every time before you eat. Well, Jesus said, you know what, Pharisees, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean. Whatever goes into a man's mouth goes into his stomach, then comes out where? Comes out somewhere, right? So that's not what makes a man unclean. It's what comes out of a man's heart that makes him unclean, right? Because whatever comes out of the heart will eventually come out of here, right? So what Isaiah is talking about, he says, my heart is unclean. My heart is not really not pure. And he says, I need a heart cleansing. Isaiah was undone. And then in verse 5, he says, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You know what he's saying? I've been affected more by the people around me, by the crowd and the culture, than I've been affected by Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy. Why? Because I am holy. So what does the Bible mean when it tells us that God is holy? On your PowerPoint, it simply means this. Holy means simply to be set apart, as in different from, or other than, or as far from. So when the Bible says God is holy, it's saying that he stands apart from us. He's different from us. And it's obvious. He's different in wisdom. He's different in power. He's different in his superior character, right? But it's more than that. On your PowerPoint, holy actually is derived from the Anglo-Saxon word helig, which means well or whole. So, to say God is holy is to say that he's not just intelligent, he's not just wise, he's not just powerful, he's not just morally upright at a level that we can't imagine. He is also holy in a way in which we have no human experience. Amen? So in other words, on your PowerPoint, to be holy, to walk in holiness, is to walk in wholeness in the wisdom, power, and the health and the healing of our souls, right? That's what it means to be holy. It's not some pious, upright, holier than thou. I'm so holy. I'm so amazing, right? I'm so much better than everyone. I'm so pure. That's not what it means. But God wants us to be holy. He wants us to walk in wholeness. He wants to walk in the wisdom of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to be healthy, body, soul, and spirit. That's why Jesus came, to give us life, and that of what? Abundantly, life to the full. Isaiah turned, and he looked upon God. Today, who do we look to? We look to Jesus, right? Hebrews 12, verse 1, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. When my eyes don't look upon Jesus, they instead fill themselves with entertainment, thoughts on things that are not glorifying to God. And you can justify it. You can excuse it. What's the way of the culture? No, everybody's doing it, right? And even my Christian friends tell me it's okay, you know? So it doesn't really matter. Wow. You know, when you hear that, you know, we need a healing, right? We need to be touched by God. You know, even in the context of this Christian community, you know, I can gossip, I can innuendo, I can destroy people with my mouth, right? And not even really think twice about it, you know? And a lot of people think, well, I can do that, it's kind of fun, makes me feel kind of important, other people are doing it. Wow. I say, you know, if I'm not driven to my knees, and I say, I am ruined, you know, look what I've done, you know, and if we don't perceive our sin, wow, you know, we're no better off than anybody who's not received Christ, right? You know, and what do we do with our sin then? How do we identify sin? How do we tell people that's going to destroy you? James said sin, when it's full blown, leads to death, right? And we got to recognize that there are areas in our life that might be sin, but that the culture and even the Christian culture said it's okay to do, but it's not good and it's not right in God's eyes, right? And I think we need to be open to that. So see, once we're convicted and once we confess it, God will take care of it, right? Verse 6, Isaiah said, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity will be taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Now, this is just an Old Testament picture of the coming Christ. All this points to Jesus. In fact, all the Bible points to Jesus, right? From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus, all about Jesus. It all points to him. The coal came from the altar of sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice is Jesus. He did it all for us, right? He paid for all our sins through the sacrifice of his broken body and his shed blood. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you know, when I got saved, this was one of my favorite scriptures. You know, and it goes this way in the Passion Translation. But if we freely admit our sins when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. Aren't you glad? Every time you confess it and you ask God to forgive you, he does. He forgives you every single time. God is just to forgive our sins because of Christ. And he will continue to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. He'll make us right. Righteousness is all being right with God. Jesus did it. We can be right with God in an instant. If you sin and God reveals it to you, sheds his light on, just confess it. God, see from your heart, God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And he does it. Once we're convicted, confess our sins, then automatically God comes and cleanses us from our sins. I want to tell you, God's grace takes care of every facet of our sins. Not a sin. The most horrible thing that you thought you did that God could not forgive, he forgives you of. He does. Every single one. But we cannot enjoy God's cleansing without confession. And a lot of people refuse to confess their sins. Well, not a lot of people. I know some people don't. I'll give you an illustration about what happens when you don't confess. You know, when we were kids, we had chores to do, and we lived on a farm. And one of my chores was to take the garbage out. Every week you had to take the garbage. You had this great big this 5-gallon pail sitting in the back of the house, and just throw the garbage in there. You know, we just throughout the week just let it kind of fill up. So every week had to take the garbage out. Well, one week I forgot to take the garbage out. And you know what? The garbage has a way of being made known to you, right? It starts to stink, right? So it's sitting in the back of the house, and there it is. People come to the back of the house, so they notice it, and everybody keeps on throwing more garbage. I had four other siblings, and they would just, and then two parents, they would just throw the garbage in, to the point when sometimes it was started, you know, it would overflow. And it started to affect my relationship with my mom, you know, my parents, because they'd smell this garbage, and every time you came in, you'd get a whiff of it, and she'd say, it's like every time she looked at me, she was saying, why don't you take the garbage out, right? Well, I finally took the garbage out. You know, when I took the garbage out, the atmosphere cleared up. My relationship with my mom changed, and everything was good, right? Everything was good. See, if we don't take the garbage out on a daily basis, and it piles up, and it starts to stink, right? It starts to stink. So here's the thing about our garbage. It can pollute. Our garbage pollutes relationships. And it causes us to distance ourselves from people. And it'll even cause people to distance from you. And you feel this distance from God. God is never far away, but the enemy tells you, you're a sinner. God doesn't like you anymore, right? So that's what can happen. So we need to take the garbage out on a daily basis. Amen? You know what I'm saying, right? So I'm going to ask you a question. What's your garbage? What's your garbage? We're heading into a new year. Make sure you don't take the garbage in 2019 into 2020, right? What's your garbage? Could it be a grudge that you hold against someone? Maybe it's an envy. Maybe it's a judgmental spirit. Or maybe it's constant complaining. You know, what is it? Well, it could be anything. I've got a list. It could be greed. It could be stinginess. It could be indifference. It could be complacency. Right? I say, don't let the garbage stink up your life in 2020. Amen? God loves you so much. God loves us so much. He loves us so much that he gives us guidelines on to live a healthy, whole life. Amen? Where's the guidelines? What are the guidelines? Where did we find it? Come on. In the Word of God. Right? We need to read the Word of God. The guidelines are in the Word of God. The guidelines are there for a healthy whole life. You know, I say 2020 is going to be an exciting year, but there are going to be some possible landmines that we're going to have to go around, right? Every year life has landmines, right? Yeah. So let's say that you need to cross a field. Actually, Henry, I can't remember his name, Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby gives this example. He said, suppose you had to cross a field full of landmines, and they're planted all over the place, and you don't know where you are, but you have a friend who knows where every single one of those landmines has been buried, right? So that friend comes to you, and he offers you to take you safely through all those landmines across that field, right? So, would you say to that person, no, don't tell me what to do? Would you say that? I don't know. I don't know about you, but I'd stick as close as I could possibly be close to with that person, right? The key is to walk closer with Jesus this year. Closer than ever. Amen? Yes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How we do that? By what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I see, my God calls me to a relationship, and he calls me to love. He calls you and me to love, right? John 14, 15. Jesus said, hey, if you love me, then what? Obey my commandments. Obey my commandments. Obedience is the outward expression of my life, love to God. Obedience is the expression, the outward expression of my love to God. If you have an obedience problem, then you have a love problem, right? I mean, God is so powerful. He enables me, he empowers you and I to do his will. We can't say, oh no, I couldn't do it. No, I couldn't overcome that sin. I can't do it. No, you can't do it in your own power, but God gives us the power, right? So when Jesus has given me commandments, he has not restricted me. What's he doing? He's freeing me so that I can walk in holiness, in the wisdom, in the power, in the wholeness of God. Amen? Jesus gives us his commandments so that we can prosper and we can live life to the full. So I want to give you one more example here. So let me give you an example. Let's say that you are single, and God says to you, I want you to experience a beautiful, wonderful expression of love, right? So, I want to give you a spouse. I want to give you a husband or a wife. And this relationship is going to bring out the best in you. And this person is going to love you. He's going to believe in you. He's going to trust you. You know, and he's going to lift you up when you're down. And is going to give you a wonderful quality of life. And out of this relationship, I am going to give you kids. I'm going to give you children. And they're going to sit on your knees, and they're going to look up at you, and they're going to say, Daddy, I love you. But you must not commit adultery. So, question, is this commandment meant to limit you and restrict you? Is it? No. It's there to protect you, right? Do we see that? Protect you from broken trust, hurt, guilt, right? And disappointments and scars that could take you to the end of your life, and the scars that could leave on your children. Amen? The Bible says, be holy because I am holy. The cost of our holiness was the holiness of heaven himself came down to us. God transcended the abyss between heaven and earth, and he came to us. The cost of holiness was the cost of the sacrifice of God's only Son. Amen? Amen? And it was a great cost, and it was a huge cost. And Jesus paid it all. You know, that tells something. You know what that does? It tells something about who we are and why God would do something like that for us. It tells something about who we are, and it tells us about what we are to do on this earth. And my mission, your vision, literally, is to go out and see others come to holiness. Holiness becomes our ministry. Holiness becomes our message. Amen? If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Please bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, every single one of us, we need Jesus. And the Bible says to be forgiven and to be saved, all you have to do is believe. You must believe. But not just believe, you must receive Christ into your heart by faith. You know, God offers you the priceless gift called salvation, eternal life. And he also offers you a new life beginning right here, right now, right here on earth. And if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your heart, if you've never received this incredible gift of God, purchased by the Son of God through his blood and his broken body, you can do that today. You can be right with God by asking God to forgive you. And you could receive eternal life, salvation, the greatest gift ever. You cannot. No, all the wealth in the world cannot purchase this for you. But the price has already been paid. And if you haven't done this, man, you are missing out. You need to receive Christ. And if you've never done that, I want to lead you in a prayer. Simple prayer. For you to receive Jesus today. So I want to ask you right now, if that's you, you want to receive Christ into your heart, pray with me right now. These words. Father God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. And I receive you into my heart today by faith, to be my Lord and to be my Savior forever. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen and amen.